Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah, we'll read chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. We continue a sermon series through that book called Rebuilding What is Broken. And today we are nearing the completion of the rebuilding of that which was broken, a wall to protect God's people around the city of Jerusalem. But as we'll read today, you'll see that even at the very nearing of its completion, people still trying to hurt you. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, I'll read it out loud. You can follow along silently in your Bibles. Let's listen closely. This is the inspired word of God. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not seen the doors in the gates, I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Well, four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come. Let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." And one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophets, Noadiah and the rest of the prophets, who have been trying to intimidate me. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you would bless this now, your word preached. Sink it deeply into our hearts. Draw us nearer to Christ. And may we enjoy the resources he has granted us in this life to do his will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, rebuilding broken walls is dangerous work, if you've not figured that out yet. It's dangerous. When you are trying to restore safety and security and prosperity and opportunity to the people you love for the glory of God, And you're doing so by trying to rebuild something broken. You, my friend, are making a choice to live dangerously. Because as you rebuild this for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor, as you do so, you are bound to upset somebody. You are bound to disturb the way people think. You are bound to aggravate them with habits that they have long held dear but must change. What are you going to do when people push back? What are you going to do when people resist you in very strange, surprising, and unexpected ways? When people actually try to hurt you, to stop you from rebuilding that which is broken. And hurt you, they will. Hurt you, they will. Take a lesson from the life of Nehemiah. Two simple points in today's sermon. One, there are many ways to hurt you when you are rebuilding something broken. Point number one. Point number two, by God's grace, there are many ways to manage that hurt. So let's go to point number one. There are so many ways, so many scintillating options to hurt you when you're rebuilding that which is broken. The first way to hurt you we see in verses 1 and 2, and that's to distract you from your work, to get your eye off the ball. And we see that in verse 1. Follow along as I read. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gate, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, let me give you a hint, dear church. Listen closely. Anytime anyone asks you to stop what you are doing and meet them in Ono, you need to say, oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. It was a royal distraction. You see, Ono is 20 miles away to the north, and it was situated temptingly in a beautiful, beautiful, verdant green valley. 20 miles to the north of the city, out of the metropolitan area of Jerusalem. It was almost like today what we would call a weekend trip to Traverse City. You game? I'm there. The question is, why would they invite you on a weekend getaway when there's so much work yet to be done? Almost done. Just the doors need to be set upon the city walls. We all know the answer. What is it? To distract you. The invitation also was a bit flattering. It's the kind of invitation that will catch your eye. When your adversary of so many months sends you a letter and you're like, huh, look who it's postmarked from. Well, opening this up. And as he read the letter, you could tell it was a very courteous letter. It was a very chummy letter. It was a letter of, come now, let us meet together. James Boyce, the commentator, points out that it was almost a letter that was a concession speech by losers at midnight on the end of an election night. In other words, it rang something like this. You know, Nehemiah, you got us. You beat us. You really did. Hey, we're going to have to work together, right? So come on, let's be friends. Let's say we have a summit up north at the Grand Hotel in Mackinac Island. We'll pay. You game? The Grand Hotel. I've never been in that hotel. I've stepped on the edge of it where, you know, they let the non-paying proletariat stand and gaze. Wow, that's a pretty expensive hotel. Maybe. That's the kind of thing that it was. It's a royal distraction. And that kind of stuff clouds your brain. It can turn your head when your adversaries flatter you. So I need to turn it back to you. When you are rebuilding something that is broken, whether it's a broken relationship in your family or in your church or in your community, and it's been plaguing and harming and hurting, creating instability, insecurity, lack of prosperity, lack of opportunity, and you finally have the courage to look at the brutal facts, realizing the true reality, but embracing grace through God and Jesus Christ and saying, we're rolling up our sleeves and we're going to go after it. When that becomes your reality, and you're just making progress, and you're almost done, you realize your critics are not going to be happy. For some reason, the people love status quo. And of course, we know the Bible teaches that many people will be unhappy when the glory of God touches a family. The world won't like it, the flesh won't like it, the devil won't like it. But especially in this chapter, we learn that people who have names and live in places, people like you know with names and places, won't be happy either, and they would like you to lose focus and disqualify yourself from the job. Take yourself out so they don't have to. Sometimes it comes in the form of being offered a promotion. Some of you have been offered promotions in life. You're flattered. You don't realize that it's actually to get you out of there. We call that the Peter principle. The Peter principle says promote a person to their highest level of incompetence so that they can go no higher and they can't go back down to where they were effective without, say, losing face. Unexpected promotions show up your way? You need to think. Many people will tell you you've been working hard. You need to take a break. Celebrate a little bit. You deserve. You're coming down the home stretch. Live a little bit before the work is done. Before the work is done. Maybe suddenly you find that your workload has been broadened suddenly. Your to-do list somehow got much longer and wider, and it was given to you by other people, and you assumed it, and you realize that it's actually diluting your effectiveness to rebuild that which is broken. You've been diluted. Listen closely, dear church, listen closely. People will appeal to your vanity to distract you from your Christianity. And we're suckers. Distraction is a way to hurt you when you are rebuilding that broken wall God has called you to build. Oh, there's so many other tricky ways, and the verses go on. There's a second way to hurt you when you're rebuilding something that is broken. We see that in verse 6. The second way when you're rebuilding something that is broken for the glory of God and good of your neighbor is spreading rumors. Spreading rumors. Verse 6, it says, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building that wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and you have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem, that there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Now, in verse 5, we learn an unusual detail. It says this letter, which came along with the fifth request for us to come together, this letter came to him, but it was unsealed. Isn't that bizarre if you have ever received a letter in the mail and it's unsealed, it's just flap open? You know, you just wonder, what's that all about? Gives you the creeps. Well, back in those days, what that meant is that the letter could be read. And as it traveled by, I don't know, U.S. mail, I don't know what they called it then, courier service, from Samaria to the north, all the way down the circuitous path to Jerusalem, all along the way, that letter could be read many times again and again and again and again, unsealed, unsealed. And so that means rumors could spread. And we all know rumors spread like wildfire. They really do. People love a good rumor. I think it's because our lives are so boring ordinarily, and we hear something flashy, we're like, hey, let's sink our teeth into that, distract me from my own dull, boring, visionless life. And sadly, people love to believe the most vicious rumors, the worst rumors. And here's the catch, dear church. What makes rumors most believable, here it is, what makes rumors most believable is that they are usually plausible. Usually plausible. Maybe it was true. Maybe there were some overzealous prophets, right, in the streets of Jerusalem, watching these walls go up and seeing the doors almost laid. And they got a little bit overzealous, and they began to shout out loud, "Hey, Nehemiah is a king." Can you blame them? You know, he might have said to them, "Guys, cut it out. Cut it out." They might have said, "Nehemiah, we study the scrolls. We've read the book of Zechariah. We've read a verse in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Nehemiah, it says this. It says, 'Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He is endowed with salvation.' Nehemiah, that's you. You're the Messiah. We're going to start calling you Nehemiah Christ." And of course, that's just enough plausibility to make this rumor begin to get wings, so that people hear that and begin to say, "You know, I always knew Nehemiah suffered from a Christ complex. I bet he thinks he is the Christ. I bet he does. The way he smirks walking around that wall." Dear church, back to you. When you take an initiative to rebuild something for the glory of God that is broken, people will spread rumors to stop you. "Oh, here comes the Messiah. Oh, Messiah has entered the room. We genuflect in your holy presence." And you're like, "What?" That really hurts. A lot. And you'll want to quit to avoid the pain. It will come from people you love and you thought they knew you. You see, you confuse a companion with a confidant. You thought everyone who's a companion is a trustworthy confidant. And so when they are threatened by the good thing happening, the change that will hit them and they don't like it, suddenly they turn on you and you thought, I thought you, my dear friend. That's why rumors are so effective. Because it makes you want to quit. It's not worth the pain. Verse 9, even in this chapter, tells us that rumors can even be frightening. Frightening. It says they were trying to frighten us. I might lose my job. I might lose that family member if I don't shut up. That's pretty scary. Well, that's exactly what happens. Ken Sandy calls it attacking. We learned that in our Peacemaker class at Love in the Name of Christ that I've taught over the years. He says it's using the tongue as a weapon. And we find different ways to do it. We speak recklessly about one another. People will grumble about you. They'll exaggerate, you know, your little quality. They'll make you a caricature. Imagine my forehead like 6 feet tall, you know. It's easy to focus on and get wild. And they'll make a caricature about you, about your personality, your quality. They'll exaggerate about you. They'll share unfavorable facts that you shared in confidence to others. They will spread false rumors about you to distract you and hurt you so you stop. Spreading rumors is a way to hurt you when you're rebuilding what is broken. Thirdly, the list goes on. It's so creative. It's so many ways. Third way to hurt you when you're rebuilding something broken is by intimidation. Intimidation, verse 10. It says, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his house. And he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night.'" Men are coming to kill you. Verse 13, "He'd been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Boy, intimidation is a tried and true method of neutralizing. You see that in, that's the intriguing movies, you know, you watch about the big time gambits where threats and danger befall us. If people, you see, can divert your attention away from rebuilding that wall to running for your very life, they win. You see, if your greatest concern moves away from God and his glory and the beautiful redeeming work he's doing in Jesus Christ to the people and places you love, and you shift that focus from there to things like self-preservation, self-protection, self-defense, you will abandon your work and make fear-based decisions. You might even find yourself so worked up that you sin against God to protect yourself. And when we finally are pushed into that position where we let a foul word fly, or we began to bully and beat and protect ourselves with that fight or flight mentality and get a little nutty, it's working. The spotlight moved off the wall and onto you. Yes. Yes. Just where they wanted it. Okay, so this is all depressing and bad news, right? I've tried to say it with a smile sometimes and enthusiasm, but maybe we're hitting the mark because you've all walked this life. You've read this text with me. You know these things to be true. So we need to move on from the depressing news, the news there's so many ways to hurt you when you're rebuilding what is broken, and when you want to quit and throw in the towel, you can think about point number two, accept, the big accept, the big accept by the grace of God. And you must believe this by faith. By the grace of God, you have resources to manage the hurt. Everybody manages hurt. Everybody manages being hurt. Are you active or passive in managing the hurt? Look how Brother Nehemiah was so active in managing the hurt that people inflicted on him. Firstly, you see it back in verse 3 as we zip right back to the beginning again, and you see, firstly, Nehemiah always treating his adversary with courtesy, with human dignity, with honor. The people who are opposing you are not dogs. They're not brute animals. They're people with husbands and wives and children and aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters. And in our Christian view of the image of God stamped on every living human being, we always treat one another, even the ones slapping our face again and again, with human dignity. He does so with courtesy. Look at verse 3. He says, "So I sent messengers to them with this reply, 'I'm carrying out a great project and I cannot come down.' Verse 4, 4 times they sent me this message, and each time I insisted on the same answer." You know, it is really hard to treat people with courtesy when they are going for your jugular. It is. Nehemiah treats his adversaries with courtesy. Notice how he speaks. He avoids this provocative, explosive, and inflammatory words. He does not publicly question motives because, honestly, you don't always know what the motive of this person who is more often than not on the other side of your issue. You don't know. They're not the omnipotent, omnipresent boogeyman who everything they say that comes out of their mouth is always from the pit of hell. As we rush to judge, he doesn't know distinctively. He has to wait till it comes out. So he doesn't publicly question their motives. In fact, in his reaction, in his interactions with them, he resorts to a very unpredicted response. He appeals to, get ready now, it's a shocker, to the truth. I can't come, I'm working on a project. Little busy. He answers with the truth. I'm working on a huge project. I cannot afford 3 or 4 days this summit would take. And then remarkably, he is patient. Because the enemies, I mean, like that toddler, tapping on mom and dad's again and again and four times. Mom, can I go out? Mom, you know that thing you said 3 times no to? Can I go out again? 4 times. Almost trying to wire him up. I'm so sad to admit, I would need like 3 elders around me. They'd restrain me, they'd handcuff me, they'd gag me and say, Pastor, be quiet. Because I would want to say, are you deaf? Do you speak English or read English or Hebrew as it may be? I said it 4 times. Come on. That's why you always work together with groups. You've got to have a coalition together, good people around you. Quiet, quiet. And then he is able to stay open, sincere, and non-defensive because the scriptures say a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in this instance, that anger could have cost him his life. And the good news is you stay patient long enough. We call it long suffering for a reason because it's long and you suffer. Long enough, truth comes out. Truth comes out. The Bible says truth always comes out. Maybe not when you want it. Truth always comes out. He treated his adversary with courtesy while they stood in his way. Courtesy, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from a walk with God filled with grace. You're going to need grace. God's people, you're going to need grace. Firstly, he is courteous. Secondly, now this is helpful, I hope. When falsely accused, when you're trying to rebuild something broken, you be bold and forthright and you answer it. Be bold and forthright and answer it. That's not true. I did not do that. There. It was easier than you thought, wasn't it? Look at verse 8. He sent them this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Now, do you find it hard to stay calm, bold, and forthright when you are falsely accused? Have you ever been falsely accused? I remember a time I was publicly falsely accused on my job. I had to the jaw was open. And my wife always makes fun of me for this because I always get that little brain tick and I'm watching sparks come out of my car and she's like, turn it off. And I can't. And that was me on the job. My jaw dropped. I was befuddled. It began to babble out of my mouth. But it was, what could you say? What can you say? What can you say when somebody says, what can you say? I kept saying, what can I say? What can I say? They're going to believe this. What can I say? And when you start doing that, people tend to think he's a little nutty. He probably did it. You can't say anything to make them believe you. You can simply speak God's truth forthrightly and then wait patiently for God to make it known. Keep your cool. That's all you can do. It's the best thing you can do. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks with security. But whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Stay cool. Thirdly and finally, when people are trying to hurt you as you rebuild something beautiful for the glory of God and love of your neighbor, you stay close to God through prayer. You're going to need it. Verse 9, second half says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. There is no better way to experience the grace of God than through sincere prayer. You see, it took a lot of grace for Nehemiah to ignore the gossip. It took a lot of grace for Nehemiah to keep on working. It took a lot of grace to stop the king of Persia from believing the rumor, recalling Nehemiah, and off with his head. That takes grace. And so Nehemiah prayed. He prayed about himself. He prayed about the people. He prayed about the enemies, that God would vindicate his reputation, clear his public name. He stayed close to God through prayer. And in all those ways, Nehemiah found success by the grace of God. Let me close, dear church, to remind you and me, we who are in Christ, scriptures teach, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. While he was on the earth, Christ experienced the plethora of ways people hurt people when rebuilding something wildly broken. Our Christ knew the trials, the temptations, the slanders, yet no one surpassed him in managing that hurt. When he went to the cross and the mocking voices came, but like Nehemiah, he basically said, I'm carrying on a big, good project up here. I can't come down. When he was in that Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by his closest friends, and soldiers came at him with arms and swords, like Nehemiah, he said, should a man like me run away? And so, dear church, I can simply tell you that you, united to Jesus by faith, you can receive from him his boldness, his forthrightness. In your weakness, you can receive his prayerfulness. In your sinfulness, you can receive the blessedness of his perfect sinlessness. And so, yes, there are many ways to hurt you. I can tell you a few more if you have time after the service. But if you are rebuilding something broken by the grace of God, there are many ways he's given you to manage that hurt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, O Lord, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us. O Lord, rain grace down upon your people. Draw us nearer to you through prayer. Give us grace to be bold and forthright and to not have our knees knocking so much that our mouths run away from us. Grant the fruit of the Spirit to all who oppose your kingdom that comes and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.